Five children are dismissed to Children's Church, ages 4 through 1st grade. How's everybody doing? We're good? Good? Okay. All right. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're in 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to actually start. In your bulletin, it says verse 16. I'm going to start with verse 15. 15 through the end of the chapter. Or through 15 through verse 5 of chapter 9, actually. Before I read, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for what you revealed to us here in your word. We thank you that throughout the scriptures, we know of your character, and we see, we learn what you have done for us in Christ, that we learn the truth of the gospel. We also, you help us to apply it to our hearts and apply the truth of your love, of your faithfulness to the way we live, the way we pursue one another, the way we serve one another. And so I thank you for passages like this that bring the scripture to bear, that apply this good news, our faith in you, Lord Jesus, to the way we live. So, Lord, change us by your word. Holy Spirit, be at work. Give me the words to speak. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beginning with verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about the generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready with a willing gift, as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We are right in the middle of these two chapters where Paul talks about generosity, talks about how we are to view his provision to us, how we are to think about money and material resources. And we looked last week at this call and this expectation that the church there in Achaia, the Corinthian church, would give and match this commitment and match and take part in this relief effort. And so that's where we are. As I was looking at this at this passage, as it focuses on the people doing the work, the people collecting the resources, the reason for their working and coming to Corinthians, reminds me of a man I met when I first got to First Pres Kosciuszko. I was in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. Everybody knows where that is, right? It's right in smack in the middle of Mississippi, just a little north of Jackson. So if you actually looked at the map and put your finger in the center, you would probably hit it. And it's a wonderful little place and wonderful church. And when I got there, a guy named Lamar came up to me, and I realized later he likes to joke around a lot, but I met Mr. Lamar and I shook his hand and he said, you got those preacher hands, don't you? And I was like, you know, again, I was in my late 20s at that time. I said, preacher hands? And he was referring to how smooth and uncalloused my hands were. If you got to know me, you know that I usually can't let something like that go. So I said, yes, I am a preacher. What's your excuse? To which he laughed, and I was glad. I didn't know, really. I just met him, and I was like, that probably wasn't wise on my part. But he laughed, too, and we were friends from that point on. But, you know, there's this thought that when we think about ministry and the work of the church, we think of preachers and proclamation and word ministry, which is good. If you equate those two, then that's good, right? But this reminds us that ministry takes work. Ministry is hard work. And I'm not just talking as a preacher, it's hard work to prepare a sermon. It is, it should be, right? There should be a lot of hard work and thought. And, you know, all these paper cuts I get, y'all, is terrible. Not really, I don't. I've learned to, you know, do that without hurting myself. But ministry, not just word ministry, preaching, evangelism, but ministry involves labor. It involves giving your time, your resources, work. Like, real ministry, if we're devoted to a life of ministry, of doing what Jesus did, there are going to be some calluses. Okay? It takes work. And this talks about that in a really great way. And that's why, you know, I began our reflection with, you know, one of our reflections is this great, I think it's very humorous to me, from W.H. Auden, who's a poet. We're here on earth to do good for others. What the others are here for, I don't know. You know, this is, and he's an Anglican, he's a Christian, and he's expressing this idea. We're here to do good for others. If you're not, I don't know what you're doing. You know? And so this fleshes out for us this principle of generosity, of showing grace, his passage here. So here's our 3 points. First, I want you to see God's commitment to provide for his church. God has a commitment to provide for his church. Secondly, God provides the church with servant leaders. And thirdly, God's servant leaders secure provision for his church. God's commitment to provide for his church. God provides the church with servant leaders. And God's servant leaders secure provision for his church. That's what we see in this text. First, God's commitment to provide for his church. And we see that in verse 15. I don't feel like I didn't do that verse justice last week, and I wanted to come back to it. That is really the kind of his foundation, his scriptural foundation for all he says before. He's quoting Exodus 16 here, and he's reminding reminding the church in Corinth that how God miraculously provided for his people in the wilderness. He's referring to whenever they went out to gather the manna and the quail. And we have to remember that God has always not just been about the spiritual ministry, the word ministry, but he's been about meeting our tangible needs. That's what he does. And we see that in delivering them from Egypt. We see that in providing for them. Again, he wanted us to realize that all provision comes for him, to depend solely upon him. And so he's hearkening back and reminding us of Exodus and how for 40 years God miraculously sustained and provided for people that had nothing, had no food, no water, but every day they went out except for the Sabbath and collected what they needed, and no one had any lack. This is God's character. This is God's part of his covenant faithfulness, as Rick was talking about. And we see Jesus, you know, tipping his hand throughout the Gospels as he says, shows people, I am this same Yahweh. I am God in the flesh by providing for the 5,000 and giving bread and fish to the 4,000. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray, make one of your petitions, one of your requests, that you would give me my daily bread. And yes, Jesus is the bread of life. Yes, he is the one, our source of all of our comfort and the source of salvation. But this also has a material, physical component. Lord, I'm living in this world. You made me body and soul. Provide for my body and my soul. Help me. Sustain me. And we see that God's commitment to his people reflects and is played out in his commitment to meet our needs. Now, sometimes in the church, especially in Reformed churches, we start talking about meeting people's physical needs and going out in the community and talk about and emphasizing mercy ministry. There's always a few of us that go, oh, wait, we don't want to get caught up in that social gospel. Does anybody know what that means? It's, you know, so where you know, kind of it was a movement in the late 19th century where, you know, some liberal churches just kind of boiled the gospel down to just loving your neighbor. And if you're loving your neighbor, if you're loving one another, if you're providing for the poor, then that's the Christian life. And that's really it. But what happened is that there was no concentration on the proclamation of the word. But I just want you to see is that as we emphasize this, as we come to a passage where Paul says it matters what we do with our money, it matters our view of generosity, and it matters about, and it, he, God cares about how we carry out this ministry. It's not, he's not trying to, you know, it's not social gospel. It's not liberalism. Look. Just look at these men he calls to do this. There's three people here. Titus is one. That's the one we know by name. And then there's two people he doesn't name. And we don't know why. Why does he not tell us the name of the other brothers? There are commentators that think they might be Apollos or Timothy or Luke. But we're not going to go there because Paul doesn't tell us. But just realize who it is that's carrying out this work of relief to the poor. It's Titus, a church planner, a minister, a preacher, right? His primary calling is to what? To go plant churches, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we have this other brother. And look, what's he gifted at? What's he known? He's famous in all the churches for preaching the gospel. Now, the word here in Greek is a very general term. It means his service of the gospel. Or service to the gospel. But the ESV translates it as preaching the gospel. Why? Well, again, the gospel isn't God is love. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The gospel isn't love your neighbor. You cannot make the gospel known by your actions. It's a word from God. It's the word from God. The gospel is, a good summary, is God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I can't demonstrate that to you. I have to proclaim it. And so there's a balance here, right? The ministry of the church has to be, we have to proclaim. Titus, proclaim the good news. That's how he planted churches. We have a guy here who's gifted at service of the gospel, which has to mean the proclamation of the gospel, because the gospel is proclamation of Jesus. But what's the outflow? What's the effect? When you and I hear the grace, the sacrifice, the generosity of Jesus, we are to be like Titus and these brothers, moved ourselves towards service and meeting the needs of others. So the gospel isn't love your neighbor, but it is an application. It's what it looks like to live the life that's truly life. It's what it looks like to have a heart that's conformed to Jesus Christ, who loved his neighbor, who gave and provided for his neighbor when they were in need. So this isn't, let's not get caught up in, okay, we can't get so focused on mercy ministry that we're forgetting the word. No, the word goes forth The word changes us and goes with it. We have to have orthodoxy, but also orthopraxy. We have to have right teaching and truth of who Jesus is that will lead to right living. And we see an expression of that. Again, not this is not works righteousness either. This is the work that goes along with a true faith. This is the outworking of faith in the lives of Paul and Titus and these brothers. So this, what we're doing, what these men are doing, is reflecting and carrying out God's commitment to provide for His people in need. This is the work of the Lord in the lives of His people. Not equating service and mercy with the gospel, but it's an outworking. The proclamation of the gospel of grace, who is that Christ died for sinners, the Son of God, died for you and me and rose again to new life, it must come with a life of grace. We as Christians must reflect the heart of Christ in the way we serve, in the way we help, in the way we give. God's commitment to provide for His church. All this is, reflects His generosity, His covenant faithfulness to His people in Israel, to His church, and Christ continued that. We're called to participate in this ministry, and that's what we're doing. The gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the outworking of that is loving service, provision for those in need. Secondly, God provides the church with servant leaders. Now again, we tend to, in American evangelicalism, over-spiritualize the gospel. But, you know, again, we're body and soul, and God ministers to our soul and to our body. And so we need people not only gifted toward what? Toward proclamation, but we need people gifted toward service. And I love here, you know, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Note his humility. I think there's great humility here. This is not a one-man show. This isn't Paul trying to do everything. Paul recognizes his limitations. He's limited by time and space. He can't be everywhere at once. He's limited by his own gifts. And you go, Paul had limited gifts? Yeah, he's just like you and me. He was a great preacher. He was a great, a lot of things. He was a great evangelist. But look who he did. He said, we need somebody to go and collect this offering, these gifts. We need men that are equipped for that. And this grace brings humility. He's honest about his own limitations. He's aware of his own weaknesses. He knows that he, in executing this vision and bringing about this plan of supplying the needs of the saints, he needs help. So this grace that he's experienced, that Paul's experienced, yields humility, brings humility to him where he knows he can't do it all. It also, this grace yields generosity on Paul's part. See, I want you to think of it this way. Paul isn't being withholding. He's letting other people in on this great work. He doesn't just say, I've got this. I'm going to keep it all to myself. No, I'm going to bring other brothers and sisters into this. I'm going to let all the churches in on this mission to bring relief to the churches. Remember last week we talked about how they were begging to give. Can we take part in this? And Paul here is sharing the wealth by saying, Titus, brothers from Macedonia, y'all go and y'all help too. We all get to take part in this glorious ministry of providing for the poor in Jerusalem. He's letting others in on it, and he's also doing something that's a priority of ours. We, as part of our mission at Faith Presbyterian Church, we're here to reach people for Christ with the gospel and then equip to serve. And imagine if Paul just kind of was a one-man show and did all the things. He said, I'm going to preach, I'm going to plant the churches, I'm going to go collect the money, I'm going to take care of everything. But no, he says, I'm going to make sure others know what it is, what the work of ministry is. I'm going to make sure that other men are prepared to not only preach the word, but have a heart for those in need. I'm not going to hoard. I'm going to let them in out, but I'm going to equip and empower them to do work of ministry. He recognizes that the church is going to go on without him. And he brings and appoints other men, brings them in on this work. So as I said before, you know, he recognizes that preachers and teachers, teaching elders and preachers can't do it all. Y'all know that, right? You're like, yeah, we know you and Rick. We know that. We got it. But we can't. We're not supposed to. You know, what we're charged with is, you know, we see that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And it talks about, you know, this is one of those lists of the gifts of the church and how he gifts certain people. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, Paul realizes, I can't do it all. I'm here to equip you with the gospel and direct you how to apply the gospel. And that's really what Rick and I are called to do. We can't do it all. And it would be selfish if we tried. It would be a horrible disaster if we tried to do it all. Let's say that. But it would also be selfish if we and the other elders just tried to do all the work of ministry. It's for all of us to do. And our job isn't to do it all, but to equip you and to help you and direct you. That's what the elders and the deacons are called to do, to be leaders, servant leaders, directing and showing and demonstrating, instructing, demonstrating, and encouraging you in this work. God provides the church with servant leaders. And Paul realized that, and he's sending them out. He realizes that, you know, just because he doesn't have these gifts, that he knows that other people do. And that's based on, you know, we see this throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that the church, it has one head who is Christ, but it has many members. And God creates us with various talents and temperaments, and he also gives us and grants us various spiritual gifts. And you can see these spiritual gifts listed, and there are some that always come to mind, you know, the teaching, the preaching ones, but there are also some that are very important that don't get enough attention. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, for as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. And the one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation. To one who contributes in generosity. To the one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Also, in the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 27 through 28, he includes other gifts. Says, you know, and God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So he's gifted people with these gifts, not only of teaching and exhorting, but also leading, also serving, also acts of mercy, also the skill of administrating and helping. These are vital gifts that God has equipped his church with, and he's equipped these men here, Titus and these brothers. These men are called and gifted to do this work. Well, how do we know? How do we know that they're called and gifted? Well, these men have been tested and sent by his church. You know that? They've been tested and sent by his church. Look, he says of this of Titus that I have sent him forth. He's been not only has he accepted our appeal, so he had an appeal from the church, but he himself is very earnest in his going. And with him we're sending a brother who's famous among all the churches in his preaching. And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us. And then this other man, with him we also sending, this is verse 22, our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest or committed in many matters, who's now more earnest than ever. It's important And especially we think about in our church, we have, if you're new here, we have appointed officers, we have elders, we have deacons. Elders are to shepherd the church and be mindful of the spiritual well-being and the physical well-being of our members. But our deacons have been assigned, are called by God to be especially committed and focused on the material, the property of the church, and also to providing for the needs of the saints in our midst. And you see here, we see this the diaconate really being formed in Acts 6 as the elders and the apostles are teaching and proclaiming the good news. But there are people in Jerusalem going without. The widows are Greek widows that aren't Jewish are suffering and don't have enough to eat. And he goes, we can't. This is too much for us. Let's appoint men to carry out this duty of providing for the widows and the poor. And they do that. And I think this is such a wonderful principle that the church here, this new first century church, continues that model of let's not only find men that are desirous of the work and gifted for the work, but have proven themselves to be adequate and be up for the task. They've been tested. They've been appointed. They've been called. Their internal call was confirmed by the church. And so here we have these men that have been assigned this duty. And again, as we think about the gift of this servant leaders, yes, I can apply that to our elders and our deacons, but it's all of us. We're all called to be about the work of ministry, to serve as Christ has served us. And we have many people in this church that are gifted in administration and in help and in generosity. And it doesn't have to be our elders, and it doesn't have to be our deacons. In fact, our deacons are charged with not doing all the work of mercy ministry, but to cultivate the liberality of the saints in our church. And the giving of their time, the giving of their money, that's really the deacon's job. They don't have to do it all, but they have to lead in that and help people know their gifts and plug in and serve where they can. And you see a model, this picture of men with this internal call, with these spiritual gifts to serve, and the church going, yes, you'd be great for that. Go and make sure that the people and the poor in Jerusalem are provided for. We need this. We are glad that you want to do this. We're glad that God has gifted you to do it, and we have confirmed it and challenge you to carry it out. God provides servant leaders. And He has provided servant leaders in this church. And I'm so grateful. And I could go through and name those people, but then they would get real embarrassed. But I am so, I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm so encouraged as a teaching elder of how God has provided and complimented me that where I am weak, whereas teaching elders are typically weak in administration, in organization, I see God complimenting in this the beauty of the body of Christ. Jesus is clearly in charge. Jesus is clearly organizing this thing because He has put us together and complimented us so well. And we need each other to do this life. We need each other to live the life that's truly life, this life in Christ. We can't cut off an arm or a leg or pluck out an eye. We are dependent on God, therefore dependent on one another in the church. And it's a beautiful thing. But let's continue. Let's continue to urge one another toward that. And those in our midst that have been gifted with these things, are gifted to administrate and to serve and to give. Look what he says in verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. We are to honor them. We are to love them. We are to support them. And look what he says in verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. What's the glory of Christ there? The messengers of the churches.
And again, they're not sent necessarily for a preaching ministry, a proclamation ministry, but the collection of this money for people in need. And that's the glory of Christ. Our deacons, in their service to our church and service to the poor, are the glory of Christ. Our elders, as they contact you and helping you and finding out what's going on with you and working and, you know, coming over and helping, that's the glory of Christ. When we check on each other, pursue one another, and meet our and help one another meet material needs, that's the glory of Christ. It's not just the proclamation of the word. It's this love, this loving and reflecting God's commitment to provide and help His people. As we do that, it brings God all the glory. And finally, I want us to see this third point: God's servant leaders secure provision for His church. We're looking here at verses 1 through 5. I love this section. Paul's very honest here, isn't he? It's almost kind of paternal, but it's not talking down. It's very honest. He's like, you know, he anticipates that maybe some of the Corinthians are going, I don't really understand why we need these guys. You know, like we can do this. We got this. Why are you sending Titus and these dudes? You know, we're fine. But look at it. Look at him just kind of clarify what the problem is. He goes, look, it's not that you don't understand what we're doing. It's not that you lack desire to carry it out. You want to be a part of the relief effort. You've been talking about it longer than even the churches in Macedonia. You are zealous and you're desirous and you understand fully what we're about. You know what your problem is? You have a hard time executing. I know you guys, and I'm afraid if we just wait till I show up with my Macedonian brothers, that we all might be a little embarrassed. You see what he says? We've had a lot of confidence in you, and you've had a lot of confidence, and I've been talking you up, and I know your desires, but right there in that church where you are right now, you lack the people that can get all this stuff together. You lack some, in this new church, you lack people with enough administrative skills or organizational skills, and I'm going to send them to you. You see, it's we really do need people gifted this way. And Paul realized that. This church needs people that have that gift. It's the execution. It's the carrying out of the collection that's the struggle. And I just want you to just realize that there are things, and I've kind of touched on this already, there are things that maybe you're not don't have the spiritual gifts in, the things you're not good at doing. And I think, you know, for a lot of us, if you're A-type personality, if you're like, I've been a Christian a long time, I should be able to do this thing. I should be able to do the Christian life on my own. We as a church should have it all together. You know, I as an individual have it all together. My small group is really good, and we should all be doing everything right. But here Paul goes, hey, you're not really good at this, church. But again, like I said, Paul realizes he can't do it all. And so we really do need the church. You need the church. The people in need need. There's a growing trend in our country amongst, and I've read some articles about millennials, and I didn't mean to say that with disdain. Millennials. Okay, anyway. So, you know, that a lot of young people are doing what? Leaving organized religion. And all the reasons are it just doesn't seem authentic. It doesn't seem welcoming. It doesn't, you know, but I want to just caution, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We really do, we need to be authentic, and I think we try, I feel like we're a church that does that. We need to be honest, but let's not throw out organization and organized efforts with organized religion. Can't do that. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. If you're here, you're very comfortable with being at a church with a kind of a hierarchy, with a church government that's connected to the denomination. You're okay with it. But there is a growing trend to kind of throw all that out. Let's just make it all real simple. Let's just make it all just, you know, we just all do, let's all just love each other. But the thing is, we're not good at that. And we're not all good at tangible acts of love. We're not all good at preaching and teaching the word. We all have different gifts. Again, we're all one body with different, that are different parts and different gifts. And we need people with these specific skill sets of mercy, of generosity, of administration. Why? So that we, so that things like this, collection of money and resources, can be done with, can be done intentionally and done with integrity. And we need people that not just have a vision, but people that can carry out a vision and carry out a mission. And that's what these guys were here for. They had, there was an intentionality to them. We're going to come, we're going to collect, we're going to take it to where it needs to go, because that is love. And that's why I use this reflection here, this from Robert Lewis. Structure serves as a way of channeling, not damming up, a person's purpose of skillfully serving others in love. We need the structure. We need the structure, the God-given structure of elders and deacons. We need this to come together to church and have committees and be focused and have teams that are focused on meeting each other's needs and appointing people to certain tasks, because that's how love happens. That's how ministry happens, you know? Preparation and planning and execution. Thank God we have people that do that well. And if you have those gifts and you're going, I'm not spiritual enough, I don't have the certain, if you have those gifts, man, that's why God has you here. And we want you to serve here, and we need you to serve here if you have those gifts. That's how love happens. That's how ministry comes together. And also it's done with integrity. Look, he's not just concerned that they honor the Lord, that's his utmost concern, but also that other men, as men, as the outsiders of the church look in, that, look what he says, that for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. That we really are, that people look at us and go, there's no way, you know, we have safeguards to keep it from it looking like we're stealing money or taking advantage of people. We have multiple deacons that count the money and keep up with our finances. We try to have integrity in the way we do that and the way we distribute what God has provided. God's commitment to provide for His church is evident all through the Scripture. And He's given the church servant leaders, either ordained or unordained, to carry this out. And the way that happens, the way the miraculous work of God providing for His people, it happens through you and me. It's equally miraculous that people like us would give 10, 15, 20, would give out of our abundance or give out of our poverty to supply others' needs. That's a miraculous work, isn't it? That sinful people could be moved to that kind of generosity and that kind of love and that kind of giving. That's a miracle of God. That's the work of the Spirit in your heart and mind. And not only has He given us the motivation, He's given us people, leaders, to help us carry it out, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to do this glorious work, to bring God glory by providing for those in need. That is the heart of Christ. That's be the heart of His church. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this, Your word.